I had prepared this morning to preach to you out of Acts chapter 13 and Paul's first missionary journey. It had been my desire to do that, and as I prepared over this past week and this weekend, going through some more preparation and praying about it, the Holy Spirit just impressed something upon me, because in that text, in Acts chapter 13, you have Paul on this journey, doing these great things, and at the end of his missionary journey, we are told that he returns, and this is Acts chapter 14, he goes back to Antioch. Remember, that's the church that actually sent him out. And in verse 27 of chapter 14, we are told that when they had arrived, when Paul and Barnabas and his crew had gotten back to Antioch, when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So you have this missionary journey at the end of it. They're coming back and they're giving a report to the church. And we did this in February, if you remember. We sent the group down to Belize, and when we came back, we reported to you the things that we saw God doing down there, and there's information coming to you in weeks ahead about a trip that we will be taking back in January. We're going to open that up to the church and invite you to do that. But in studying for this, I just really felt impressed that I needed to do something different this morning other than preach through Acts 13. Some of you may know this, but last week I wasn't here because I was representing our church at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis, Missouri. And for many of you, some of you understand what the Southern Baptist Convention is. Some of you have absolutely no idea what it is and what it's about. And I think it's important that you have a grasp and an understanding of this so that you know a little bit about what it means for us to be involved in that convention. We had a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Scott took a poll in his class on Sunday morning, which is kind of the largest group that we have here of married with children. And he just asked the question, how many of you come from a Baptist background? And if I remember correctly, out of that group, there were only about two that came out of a Baptist background. A lot of you come from Lutheran backgrounds, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Methodist backgrounds. And so when we talk about Southern Baptist and why that matters, you know in name we're Fairway Baptist Church. You know that we're involved in the Southern Baptist Convention. But for most of us, you don't have an understanding of why that's important and why we are even affiliated with that group. So I wanted to tell you about the convention this morning, why it was important for us to send someone. And I really want to accomplish two things today. Number one, I want you to be informed. As giving a report to you, as our church representative who went to the convention, I want you to be informed. And in informing you about our convention, my second hope is this, that many of you will become curious about what it means to be a Southern Baptist, and you'll want to learn more and be more involved in what's going on in our convention, both across this country and around the world. So that's why I'm going to take the time this morning to talk to you about it. And before I just dive in and tell you about the things that happened at the convention, because we have such a diverse group and different backgrounds, people who Southern Baptist doesn't mean anything to them, I want to help you understand what our convention is and what we're about. There are two reasons that I am a Southern Baptist and that the elders are going to lead Fairway Baptist Church to be a Southern Baptist church. Now, we are tied to Scripture. If the convention ever goes in a direction away from Scripture, we're done with it. The Bible is our ultimate authority. It is our final authority in everything that we do. But there are two reasons that I am a Southern Baptist. The first one has to do with doctrine. It has to do with this idea of doctrinal convictions. Now, Paul, in many of his letters, wrote about false teachings. Peter, his whole second letter is about overcoming false teaching. And when you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to this young pastor and he says to him, beginning in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is what Paul told this young pastor. And when it comes to understanding why I am a Southern Baptist based on these doctrinal convictions, I want you to see that is the heart of our convention. We have no creed as a convention. There are some denominations that actually have a creed that you learn, you recite, that's who they are, that's what they believe. Southern Baptists do not have a creed. You do not have to subscribe to any creed in order to be a Southern Baptist. We have a saying that the only creed that we have is the Bible. It is the Word of God. That is our authority and final say in everything. But in order for us to be Southern Baptist and to kind of say this is what we believe, this is who we are, we have what we call a statement of faith. Our church has a statement of faith, and we have adopted as our statement of faith what is called the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Now, this document, you can find it online. If you go to sbc.net, you can look it up, or just Google BFM 2000, and the page will pop up. In that statement of faith, there are 18 articles dealing with doctrines and with practice of faith that those that want to join the Southern Baptist Convention are asked to say, we can believe these things. We can get behind these. We can teach these. And here's what I love about the Baptist Faith and Message. It is specific enough that it defines Christian orthodoxy in its doctrines and its belief. The doctrines of God, doctrines of Jesus Christ, doctrine of the Holy Spirit, doctrine of Scripture, doctrine of sin, doctrine of the church. I mean, there's 18 articles in this that are all based on Scripture. When you read it, you'll read the statement and what it says we as Southern Baptists believe. And underneath it, there are many Scripture references for you to go and look at that explain that verse, I mean, that doctrine and why we hold it and how it's based on Scripture. And so with those beliefs and doctrines in place, as specific as they are, here's the other thing that I like about them. They are still broad enough that in areas where we can disagree on certain matters, it allows us to still come together as one convention and work together for the kingdom of God. You know, Fairway is unique in the way that we are structured in our ecclesiology, our church government, because we are a Baptist church that is an elder-led congregational church. You know, most Baptist churches don't fit that bill. But the way that our doctrine of the church is written in our statement of faith, it allows churches that are structured and governed in different ways to come together. So it is specific enough to hold on to Christian orthodoxy, yet broad enough to allow churches that may disagree on certain particulars to still partner and work together. Now, when you read through the New Testament, something that you'll notice in both Paul and in Peter and in their writings, and even in James, is this urging to stand, John, is this urging to stand and fight against false doctrine and false teachers to preserve the faith. And one of the things that I love about our Southern Baptist Convention is that we have fought the fight for Christian orthodoxy and for conservative doctrine, and we've won. I wish I had time to go into the history of our convention and be able to share with you all that God has done from our beginning in 1845 and even the groundwork that was laid before that. And I just don't have time to do that this morning, but there is one particular part of our history that I think is important for you to know about, and that is what began in the late 70s and went through the 80s and even into the 90s that has been called the conservative resurgence. Those of you that are familiar with theology, and there's a few of you, and some of the theological practices and ideas that came around during that time was something called German, it started in Germany, it was called higher criticism, where they began to look at God's word and say that God's word wasn't necessarily God's word. That there were parts of it that weren't true, that weren't right. Many of the things that we even today take as literal and actually happening, the creation story in Genesis, the flood, those types of things, these men began to look at God's word and think that those weren't actual historical events, that they were just myths and stories, that God really didn't do those things. And so with that type of thinking coming in, God's word, the importance of his word and the authority that it held began to diminish. And over time, and when you start to diminish the importance and the authority of God's word, the rest of your doctrine goes out the window. And so with this lessening of the importance on God's word and not looking at it as inerrant and sufficient for everything that we need, in our convention, people in positions of leadership began to embrace this type of thinking and this type of theology. We had people running our seminaries and professors teaching our future pastors this type of theology, and it became a problem. And what I love about the Southern Baptist Convention is that in the midst of that, there was a group of men, a group of pastors at churches all across this country who stood up and said, "This isn't right." And even though there were people in positions of authority, the way that our convention is set up is that the church, the local church, has a voice in that convention. And so these pastors got together under the leadership of some godly men and organized a plan in order to go to the convention and to put back in place conservative doctrine and to put people in positions of leadership who would embrace that conservative doctrine and lead us back to the Word of God. Now you can see how long it took. It took over 20 years to accomplish that. But I want you to see today that in that process, that 20-year process, a grassroots movement from the local church, from the pew where you are sitting, to that national convention year after year after year, that local church members sent as messengers from their local churches to the convention went, voted their conscience, and put people in place to turn this around. And now I can report to you that today all of our seminaries have been cleared of that type of theology and that type of thinking. Our convention has embraced firm, conservative, orthodox Christian doctrine. And I wish I had more time to tell you about the history of it. But why is that important? It's important because if you look at every other denomination who has embraced liberal theology, who hasn't taken Paul's warning to Timothy seriously, to understand that there's a day, and it's now, it's here, it's been here, where people don't want to listen to truth. They don't want to listen to the reality of God's word and their state as man fallen before God in need of a Savior. And only Jesus Christ is that Savior. They don't want to hear that. When that day comes, stand firm on those doctrines. Proclaim it, teach it, reprove, rebuke. Do whatever you have to do to hold on to that truth of Scripture. No other denomination, not a single one of them, that has embraced liberal theology has been able to overcome it and come back to the Scripture as the foundation of what they believe and hold to. Only our Southern Baptist Convention has been able to do that. And that is the first reason that I am a Southern Baptist. It's because of our doctrinal convictions and the things that we hold to. That ultimately God's word is our authority and that we rest on that and everything else comes from God's word. Well, there's a second reason that I am a Southern Baptist and that I want to use this as a reason, both of these reasons, to try to convince you that it is important for us to be Southern Baptist and to be part of what our convention is doing. And that's this idea of cooperation. Now, our convention was started in 1845 in Augusta, Georgia, for the purpose of churches coming together in order to advance the gospel through missions and evangelism. And we have in our articles, one of those 18 articles in our statement of faith in the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 is about cooperation. Here's what it says. Christ's people should, as occasion requires, Organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the church. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. I love that because it calls Christians to come together for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God and doing all that God has called us to do. Now, we are Baptist by conviction because it is what we believe. And we come together and cooperate with other Baptist churches. And one of the beautiful things about our convention and one of the things that I think is worth us holding on to and building up and making even stronger is something that was started in our convention in 1925. You see, before 1925, our convention was sending missionaries all over the world, but in order for them to be funded and to have what they needed to do their work, these missionaries would come back and they would go to all of these different Southern Baptist churches and ask for help and ask for the church to give a donation, a gift to them to help do the mission work that God had called them to do. At the same time, the presidents of our seminaries that were around then, we're going around to the churches and we're asking the churches to give money to the seminaries to help educate pastors so that these pastors could be trained and go out and lead and shepherd and guide our flocks. And so you had these different parts of our Southern Baptist Convention that were coming into churches and competing for money. And the churches were being overwhelmed because one week you'd have a missionary, the next week you'd have a representative from the seminary, the next week you'd have another missionary that was there. And so you had all of these people competing for the resources of the church, and it was draining our churches. And so in 1925, our convention came together and put out what has been called described as one sacred effort to advance the gospel through missions and evangelism. Today, we call that the cooperative program. You may hear us refer to it as CP. That is what we started in 1925 as a way for every Southern Baptist church to come together and to participate in fulfilling the Great Commission through this one sacred effort. I want you to think about all the needs that there are around this world. There are people in Africa suffering from hunger, people there who can't get clean water. There are natural disasters that take place all over this world, earthquakes and floods and all hurricanes and typhoons and all types of things that devastate the lives of people and countries and nations all across this globe. There are over 3,000 people groups around this world that still do not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've never heard the name Jesus. They've never had someone explain to them how God loved them by sending His Son to die for them that they may have forgiveness of their sins. There's orphan care and orphan ministry all around this world. Those children are in need of not only food and water, but of families to love them. There are medical needs across this globe. People in need of medicine. People in need of just basic care from a doctor or from a nurse. And when you think of that and you look at all the lost people that are in this world, it's an overwhelming thing when we understand in Scripture that God has called us as His church to reach the lost with the gospel, to care for the orphan, to feed and clothe the hungry and the poor, to provide help wherever we can to show His love. And we can't be everywhere, can we? As Fairway Baptist Church, we can't do all of it, can we? But here's what I love about our convention and this cooperative program. That by being part of that, Fairway Baptist Church, you, by joining in this cooperative program, get an opportunity to be a part of something bigger around this world. You do get to have a role in feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, taking the gospel to those that have never heard it. You do get to be a part of it because you're part of the cooperative program. I am convinced that this cooperative program to this day, started in 1925, to this day is still the greatest plan ever conceived in order to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission of God's kingdom around this world. And I want to show you why. Can you put the slide up for me, please? I want to explain to you what this is. This is the money that has come into the cooperative program for the 2015-16 year. But let me explain to you how the cooperative program works. Every Sunday when we gather together in here, we take up an offering at the end of the service. And as the plate comes by, through the goodness of your heart and understanding that God has called us to give back to Him to further His work, you place your gift, whether it's your tithe or whether it's your offering, in that offering plate as it's passed by. We take that, we count it up, we put it in with our annual budget. Now, the money that you give goes to help us do ministry here at Fairway Baptist Church. Without your tithe, without your gifts, we could not do what we do as a church here in Wichita Falls. It would not happen without your gifts. But in our annual budget, we give a certain percentage of what you give to us back to this cooperative program. Every local church that's part of the Southern Baptist Convention determines what percentage of its budget it's going to give. And here's how we do it. First of all, we give 3% to our state convention. We're part of the Southern Baptist Texas Convention, the SBTC. And we have 3% of our budget. Whatever our giving is at the end of the year, that total amount, we take 3% of that and we send it to our state convention. Our state convention here in Texas takes that money and puts it in their cooperative program here at the state level. And our convention has determined to pass on a percentage of everything it takes in from all of the churches onto this cooperative program. Now, our state convention, the Southern Baptist Texas Convention, passes on 55% of everything that our churches give to it goes to this national convention, to this cooperative program. 55%. That's the largest percentage of any state convention in this country. We send more of our money for missions and evangelism and outreach efforts than any other state in this union. So 55% of what goes to the state goes on to the cooperative program. And our state convention uses 45% of what they take in order to do church planting and missions and evangelism all across the state of Texas. So they pass on 55% of it and it goes to the cooperative program. So we give to the state convention. The state convention then gives to the cooperative program. That's the way most of the state conventions are set up. But here's the good thing. The local church can also give directly to the cooperative program. Here at Fairway Baptist Church, 3% goes to the state. We give an additional 3% of our budget directly to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. So 6% of our annual budget is going directly to both the state and national convention for the purposes of mission work, church planting, evangelism, and meeting these needs of people all over the world. And so that money goes to the cooperative program. And so now here's how the money is divided up when it gets there. When it gets to the cooperative program, it comes from your hand to the offering plate and makes its way to CP. In the cooperative program, as you can see in taking a look at this, it is broken down and is divided and is given to the different entities of our Southern Baptist Convention. It may be kind of small for you, but I'm going to point this out to you. 73.2% of every dollar that goes to our cooperative program is used for world missions ministries. It's divided among our International Mission Board and our North American Mission Board. The largest percentage of that, over 50% of it, going to our International Mission Board. So you can see, you know scripture that tells us that where our money is, that's where our heart's going to be, right? The heart of Southern Baptist is missions and evangelism. 73% of what we give goes to missions and evangelism and church planting around the world. Another 22% of it is given for theological education. Now that includes all of our seminaries. We have 6 seminaries, and we also have a library and an archives that holds all of our history and the different writings and things that we've compiled and have kept over the years. But what this does is it divides the money that among that 22% gets divided among the seminaries. And so it helps to teach and train pastors like me and Pastor Thomas. We've taken advantage of this, of the theological education that the Southern Baptist Convention provides. If any of you decided, if you're a member of Fairway Baptist Church and you decided you wanted to go and get a degree from one of our seminaries, your tuition would automatically be cut in half because you are a member of a Southern Baptist Church. That's what our cooperative program does for our seminaries in training men and women to help lead our churches and our ministries. The 2.9% is what we operate on. That's a pretty small percentage, isn't it? 2.9% to operate a national convention. That goes to what we call our executive committee, our executive board. They use that to put the convention on and to do the things that they have to do throughout the year to help keep this thing moving forward. That 1.65% on the bottom is given to Christian Ethics and Religious Liberty Ministries. We have what is called the ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. They are based in Washington, D.C. It is led by a man named Russell Moore. And his job is to represent us before Congress and the President of the United States. It's his job to speak with one voice for us to this nation about the things that are important as God's ambassador to this world. And so we give money to that to help educate lawmakers about kingdom things that matter. So that's where your money goes. When you give into the cooperative program, it helps the Southern Baptist Convention do these things all around the world. Now there are other ways for you to get involved other than just giving money to help with the cooperative program. There are all types of volunteer opportunities for you throughout the year. Not only that, and this is something that I am praying for, that God among Fairway Baptist Church would raise up men and women to go and serve as missionaries in our International Mission Board, church planters in our North American Mission Board. But this cooperative program, I am convinced, is the best way in the world right now to do ministry on a global scale and advance the kingdom of God. Show me a better way and I'll take it. But this is the best that I've seen. Churches coming together, letting God multiply what we're able to give in order to advance the gospel around the world. It's an amazing thing. It is an incredible thing to know that we are a part of it. Even though we don't get to go and distribute the food, even though we don't get to go and be there when that church is planted, that we are giving out of the abundance of our heart back to God so that He can do these great things around the world. Now, this is the reason I think that our participation in this convention matters. First of all, we are giving to these state conventions and the national convention. And so when we're given the opportunity to send someone to go and represent our church, to have a voice in these matters, it's important for us to do that, right? It's good stewardship for Fairway Baptist Church to say, God, we are taking 6% of the resources you have given us, and we are giving it to these conventions in order to do what we know is right in your eyes in advancing the gospel of missions and evangelism. If we're going to give to that, God, we want to make sure that what we are giving is being used for your kingdom glory and is being used in a right way. And so that's why we decided, and we're going to give to these, that we need to send messengers to both our state convention, which meets in November, and our national convention, which just met this past week and meets in June every year. Now, how many messengers you are allowed to send to the convention depends on how much money you give to it. So we were allowed, because of the percentage of what we give, 8 messengers. And we only sent one. We sent me this year. The good thing about this convention is that every messenger that goes to this convention is allowed, within the framework of the convention and the way that it is structured, to be able to address the convention from the floor on particular matters. Now, you have to do it within the way that they've got it set up and the time that they allow for it. But it makes it where the local church has the influence and has the power and has a say-so in this convention. And so I was able to go and be there this past week and watch what God was doing. And after being there, this was actually my first one. All the other times, I followed it on the internet, watched it on the internet for years and years. But every other time that the convention would come around, I had to be the one that stayed back and held down the fort while the senior pastor went and attended the convention. And so I got to go this time for the first time. And I just want you to know that I am convinced now more than ever that God's hand is on our convention and that we are on the front line of advancing His kingdom around the world. And I'm going to tell you three things that happened at the convention that I think speak to that and convinced me that that is the case. The first thing that I want you to know is we take at this convention resolutions. You can make a resolution. You can write it and send it to the resolution committee, and they'll review it and decide whether it's going to be allowed to go before the convention. You can actually go to the convention, go to a floor mic and make a resolution. And the committee takes it and decides whether or not to put it before the convention for a vote. So there were several resolutions that were made at the convention this year, but there are a couple in particular that I think are very important, especially given the age that we live in, that speak to the heart of Southern Baptist and why we are here and what we're doing. And so these resolutions, when they are passed by the convention, every messenger has a vote, and when they are passed by the convention, it is released in a way that speaks for Southern Baptist as a whole to the world. Now, churches are not obligated to abide by these resolutions. They can disagree with them. They can say, we're not going to embrace it. We're not going to promote it. That's what they leave it with the local church to decide. But there are two resolutions that were passed by our convention that I am so glad I was there to be a part of and to watch. The first one was a resolution that was passed on the support of religious liberty for all people. You know the time in which we live, there's a lot of challenges that are coming against our right to freely practice our religion. It's here. We're seeing it in different avenues, and I think it's going to intensify even more as the years go by. If things don't change, I think we're going to see even more challenges to the right of us to freely assemble together and practice what we know to be right in our conscience. And in passing this support of religious liberty for all, it was specifically focused on the idea that there were some places across this country, some cities and other areas, that were saying to Muslims, you cannot build a mosque in our city. Now, you may think to yourself, well, that's probably a good thing, right? Because that's going to be a place for terrorists to come. Well, let's think about this for just a minute. Once you give the government the power to say to any people group, you cannot assemble because you believe, and fill in the blank, you've opened the door for them to do it to every people group. In other words, once you say the government has the power to tell you, you can't gather together and meet and assemble and worship your God because you believe in marriage between one man and one woman. You practice hate speech, Baptist, because you believe homosexuality is a sin. Because of your stance on abortion, we're not going to allow you to build a church in our city. Because of your stance on gender issues, we're not going to allow you to build a church in our city. It's not a major leap. It's an easy leap for them to make. And you would see it happening all over places in California and New York. They would tell not only Baptists, but Catholics and all in different Protestant denominations, you can't build in these cities because of what you believe. The government has no right and no authority to tell you what you and your conscience can and cannot believe. They have no right to prohibit you from practicing your religion freely and assembling together with others like-minded. So this resolution spoke with a voice that said religious liberty is a matter for God and not for the government. Ultimately, what it comes down to is this. I know there's a lot of fear and a lot of concern about Islam and those that are called radicalized that might do things to harm us, even kill us. But do you trust the government or do you trust God? Do you trust the power of the government to subvert, or do you trust the power of the gospel to convert? You see, it is the government's responsibility to protect us from those that wish to do us harm. It is not their responsibility to tell people what they can and cannot believe. Now, in saying that Muslims are allowed to build a mosque, I don't believe we should go out and give money to that we should help them build it, but we should help protect their right to assemble and worship as they see fit, because we don't want them threatening our right to do that or anyone else's right to do that. And so our convention overwhelmingly approved this resolution in the support of religious liberty, which in the day in which we're living, the challenges that are coming against religious liberty, says a lot about where our convention is convictionally. That we hold to each individual person's right to conscience to be able to worship as their soul tells them to worship. The other resolution that was passed that was a great encouragement to me is a resolution calling for people to no longer publicly display the Confederate flag. You may ask why that is such a big deal. Well, to understand part of our history of the convention will tell you a lot about that. Our convention in 1845 was actually founded because a group of people who owned slaves wanted to be able to send people to the mission field, and the convention that they were a part of at the time said to them, "We will not let you send missionaries to the field who own slaves." Slave owners started the Southern Baptist Convention in Augusta, Georgia in 1845. It's a dark part of our history. We can't hide it. We can't deny it. It's there. But here's where our convention has come over the years. In 1995 in Atlanta, Georgia, in the heart of the civil rights movement, where all of that took place, right where in the state where our convention was founded, where I lived and I know racism is still rampant today, our convention got together in 1995 and passed a resolution on racial reconciliation, apologizing to our African American brothers and sisters for the way that we have treated them over the years. Then in 2012, in New Orleans, Louisiana, our convention met and elected its first African American president. He served a 2-year term. This year in St. Louis, we made this call for people to remove the Confederate flag from public view because of all the racism and all the division that goes along with that symbol. It approved overwhelmingly. Here's the other amazing thing about this resolution. When it was put before the convention, one of our former presidents stood up at the microphone and actually suggested an amendment to it that made it stronger than it was when the committee presented it to the convention. So we were able to speak with one voice to the world to say Southern Baptist embrace men and women of all race, all ethnicity, all tribes. We want you to be a part of us. That's a great thing. The third thing that I want you to know about our convention is the election of our president. This year we had three men were put up, but two of them ultimately primarily running for president. One of them, his name's Steve Gaines, is pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Some of you may remember that name. That's where Dr. Adrian Rogers was pastor for years. So he was nominated, representing the older generation in our convention. And then a man named J.D. Greer was nominated. J.D. Greer is kind of popular with some of the younger crowd. I'm sure some of our college kids know who he is. He was nominated as president, and these two men ended up in the first ballot. You have to get 51%, over 50% in order to get the nomination, to get the presidency. Was a no-go on the first ballot. We went to a second ballot. And only Southern Baptist, with two men running, can vote and not come up with 50%. It just has to do with the way our bylaws work. There were some votes that were, they have to be counted in the total number, but they were disqualified because of the way people did with their ballots. They tried to explain it to us. It just seems funny. You got two people, you would think one of them is going to get more than 50% of the vote. Didn't work out. So it had to go to a third ballot. And so Wednesday morning, the convention came together, and it looked like it was becoming an older generation versus a younger generation divide for this presidency. And something that I was so thrilled to be a part of was that before that vote was taken, these two men came up on stage together and told us that on Tuesday night, both of them, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, felt that they needed to withdraw because they didn't want to see that division in our convention. And J.D. Greer decided he was going to step back and give his vote and nominate Steve Gaines as president of our convention. Now, for some of you, that may not sound like a big deal, but for years in our convention now, there has been this tension and this pull between kind of the older guard and the younger guard, this younger generation that's wanting to step up and take leadership, that's wanting to have influence, that's wanting to bring in millennials and the next generation to begin to see this convention move forward. And there doesn't need to be a fight over that. And I'm so glad that these two men were able to stand in front of our convention and say, we're going to be united. Now, both of them would do a great job. They're both focused on evangelism and missions, and they love the cooperative program. But there wasn't any need for us to be divided like that. And to watch these men display Christ before that convention and coming together in unity and saying, we're going to do this together. J.D. saying, I'm going to allow Steve Gaines, I'm nominating him and I'm voting for him for president. It was a great thing to see, because what that's done is that has set our convention up where this tension has been, it's been lifted. So in 2 years from now, when the time comes around again, I'm sure J.D. will probably run, and if everything goes well, he'll probably be the president then. And they have a perfect opportunity. These two men have the perfect opportunity for the old guard to look at this new younger generation and say, okay, we're going to pass the baton of leadership to you. And that's how it should be. Not in a fight, not in a divisive way, but in a Christ-like, godly way of unity, which is what Paul has called us to. So you just these were just a few of the resolutions and some of the things that happened. We passed some other resolutions in support of those that were victims of the Orlando terrorist attack. We passed one dealing with biblical sexuality and the freedom of conscience. We passed one urging Christians to exercise their right to vote, and a resolution talking about our need to minister to the refugees that are coming to this country. Our convention and all of these things are on the front line of what God is doing around the world. And I hope that you can see from these things that were passed in that convention, our desire to be a diverse convention, to welcome in people from all different backgrounds and walks of life for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission and participating in this great program that God has put together, and to do it in a unified way. I'm convinced now more than ever that our Southern Baptist Convention is set up to be successful for God's kingdom for years to come. And I am so glad that Fairway Baptist Church gets to be a part of that. And I'm glad that I got the opportunity to share with you what went on, just some of what went on there this past week. And if you have questions, I'd love to hear from you about it.